It's such a privilege to be here today. It's a privilege to have the opportunity to consider God's Word with y'all this morning. And so our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Romans. And I'm going to be reading Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. Our sermon is going to focus on verses 31 through 39. But as 31 through 39 kind of build on what Paul says in 28 and 30, I'm going to read those just so those verses are also fresh in our hearts and minds. So Romans 8, 28 through 39. Hear now the word of the Lord. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let me pray for us. Father, we come this morning thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for the reminders in it of your sure love for us, secured by Jesus Christ. We ask that as we consider this passage, that you would give our hearts understanding, that you would help us to be encouraged, you'd help us to be convicted, that you would help us to find peace in you this morning, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Try to navigate again this pulpit. My Bible's okay, there's a little shelf underneath. This is nice. All right. Well, this morning we're studying Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And we're going to be talking about things in life that we can be sure of. And growing up, I always loved classic cars. And so I spent most of my free time in high school and in college restoring a 1969 Chevelle. If you think of like classic muscle cars, the Chevelle would be pretty high on that list. You know, you got GTOs, you have Dodge Chargers, you have those kind of things. Chevelles were up there. And it was a beautiful car, but like any car that old, I spent a lot of my time working on it, maintaining it, repairing it. Well, in the spring of my freshman year at Anderson College, my parents were in town for my sister's wedding. And while they were in town, my dad and I decided we were going to work on the car. There'd been a timing issue that had been going on. So we figured, well, while he's here anyway, we're going to fix it. And so leading up to the wedding, my parents are staying at a little bed and breakfast in Anderson that was located just kind of right next door to the college. And when the owner saw us working on the car in his driveway, thankfully he was okay with that, and he decided to come over and offer us his help. He had a specific tool called a timing light. It lights up when the engine's fired, helps you evaluate the timing. Well, it was a very bright day, and so we had kind of pulled the hood down halfway, so we could see the timing light a little better. And earlier in the day, when we were working on the car, we'd taken the air cleaner off the carburetor. If you remember the big round air cleaners, we'd taken that off. And so I asked him if he wanted me to put that back on before he leaned in there. And he said no. He was sure that everything would be fine. Well, my dad turns the key, and a literal fireball shoots out of the carburetor, slides up the hood that he had angled down so he could see better, and it just kind of singes the hair off this guy's head. And I'll never forget his face as he pulls his head back out from underneath the hood, and he starts kind of just running his hand over his hair. He's evaluating the situation, and the situation is his hair is just dropping off. from his face. And of course, my dad and I are, you know, quickly asking, like, are you okay? Like, do we need to do anything? And he assures us that he's fine. And then he just very calmly walks into his garage, puts on a hat, comes back, and he looks at us and he says, "Don't tell my wife." That was his main concern, was that we not tell his wife what had just happened. That's a good example of being sure of something when we shouldn't be. And we've all had that experience, not necessarily melting off our hair while we work on a car, but we've all been sure of things that we shouldn't have been. Maybe we were sure that we knew what we were doing, and we ended up being wrong. Maybe we were sure that we would never lose our job, or that we had plenty of money in the bank for whatever life might throw at us. Maybe we were sure that our marriage would never struggle. We were sure that our kids would be perfect, or that tragedy would never strike in our family, or that a pandemic would never rearrange our world. You know, every one of us in here knows what it's like to be sure of something and to find out in the end that we were wrong. And the reality is that this has made all of us very cynical. Y'all finish this saying for me. The only two things in life that you can be sure of are what? Death and taxes, yeah. The only two things in life that we're sure that we can be sure of are death and taxes. Well, the Apostle Paul was writing to people who knew what it was like to be wrong about the things that they were sure of. He was writing to a people who knew what it was like to suffer loss, to suffer persecution, to lose jobs, to watch relationships dissolve and not know how to fix them. They knew what it was like to lose family members or spouses or parents. They knew what it was like to do the right thing and to still come out the loser. So Paul wrote to a congregation who, just like us, live in a world of uncertainty and who need to be reminded that some things really are certain. Because the truth is, we're all looking for things that are certain. We're looking for something sure. We're all looking for something that we can count on. And well, this morning, I want to add one more thing to the list of things in life that you can be sure of. Yes, absolutely, we can be sure of death and taxes. But you know what? The Bible tells us that we can be sure of the love of God. And so today, maybe you're here and you have questions about God's love. Maybe you're wondering if God is really for you. Maybe you're wondering if He's on your side. Maybe you're wondering if your sins really have been forgiven, or if God really is able to keep you safe as you go through the trials and tribulations and just difficulty of this life. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul answers these questions with a resounding yes. And this morning, what I want us to do is we're going to walk through this passage together, and I want us to look at four reasons why we can believe that God's love for His people is something that we can count on no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in. And the first reason that we can count on God's love is because God is now for us. We can count on God's love because God is now for us. I'm going to read verse 31 again. Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And so I want y'all to look at me for a second, because I want us all to hear this, because some of us have a really hard time believing this. But if you are in Jesus Christ, God is now for you. He is on your side. And that sounds like a simple thing, but it is huge. I'm going to read another passage for us. This is Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. Just a couple pages back. Romans 5, 10 through 11 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." If you heard that, we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God, but now through Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to Him. We have been restored in our relationships to God. We're no longer His enemies. We're no longer the objects of His righteous wrath. Our hearts and our minds and our actions were set against Him. But because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, God is now for you. He is for us. The God who created the universe, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who led the Israelites out of Egypt, the God who established them in their land, the incredible God that we read about all throughout the Scriptures. That is the same God who is now for you. And when Paul says no one can stand against us because God stands with us, he's talking about the God of the Bible, the God of all these incredible stories. That's the God who's with you. And we need to hear this because there are times when we're tempted to feel like God is out to get us or that He has set Himself against us. Well, Paul tells us that if we are in Jesus Christ, that is never the case. And so the first reason that we can count on God's love is because God is now for us. The second reason that we can count on God's love is because God has already given us the most precious thing that He could ever give us. He has given us His Son. So we can count on God's love because He's given us His Son. I'm going to read verse 32 again. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, if you're allowed to have favorites. I'm going to read it for us. It says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" You know, there are times in our lives when our circumstances and when our sins combine, and they lead us to question the goodness of God. We question whether or not He is going to keep His promises. We question whether He cares about us at all, or if He even knows what we're going through. Paul tells us that we don't need to give in to these fears. God gave us His only beloved Son while we were still His enemies, and that means that now that we are His beloved children, we can trust Him to give us anything else that we need to live the life that He has called us to. If God didn't withhold His own Son, why would we ever believe that He would withhold something that we need? And so the second reason that we can count on God's love is because He has already given us His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The third reason that we can count on God's love is because the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on the cross has satisfied the wrath of God. So we can count on God's love because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross has satisfied the wrath of God. I'll read verse 33 again for us. It says this, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." All of the wrath that should have been directed towards our sins was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. And that means that no charge can be leveled against God's people because our punishment has already been paid by Jesus. There are times when our adversary Satan reminds us of our past sins or tells us that God will never forgive us. There are times when our own sins accuse us and tell us that God can never forgive someone like us. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, we can say with the hymn writer John Newton, "I may my fierce accuser face and tell him that thou hast died." I'm going to read that again. This is from a hymn called "Approach My Soul, Thy Mercy Seat." John Newton says, "I may my fierce accuser face and tell him that thou hast died." And here's what that means. When we're confronted with our own sinfulness, we don't have to try to explain that, yes, we sin, but we also do a lot of good things too. We don't have to try to excuse our sin. We don't have to try to explain it away. We don't have to be our own lawyer. We can say, you know what? I'm probably worse than what you accuse me to be, but I'm not judged on what I've done, but on what Jesus Christ has done for me. And so when Paul asked that question in verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." It's as if Paul is standing in the courtroom and he's anticipating the charges that will be brought against his client. And as each charge is leveled against us, instead of making it a defense based on what we have or what we haven't done, he just points straight back to the cross of Christ. No charge can be brought against us because we are counted as righteous in Jesus Christ. And if God, the creator and ruler of the entire universe, has declared you righteous, who else is there to fear? And yes, we are absolutely guilty of our sins, but by God's grace, He has made a way for us to be made right with Him. And He has done this by sacrificing His own Son so that we can be forgiven. And He's done all of this because He loves His people. One commentator in this passage says that God's being for us has its deepest demonstration in His giving His own Son for us. God's love for His people can be counted on no matter what our circumstances may be, because the finished work of Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God against our sins. And so the third reason we can count on God's love is because the work of Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. The fourth reason that we can count on God's love is because of the ongoing work of Jesus Christ as our intercessor. We can count on God's love because of the ongoing work of Jesus Christ as our intercessor. When Paul says in Romans 8, verse 34, which I'm going to read again for us, when he says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. When he says this, he's telling us that Jesus Christ is literally, right now, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So we can count on God's love because Jesus is reminding the Father that our sins have been paid for on the cross by him. And I love this. This is from Francis Schaeffer, and he says this about the work of Jesus as our intercessor. He says, "As Jesus pleads our case before this holy God, the very holiness of God now works for us. The holiness of God that must condemn us because we have sinned against him now works on our behalf. For Jesus pleads his shed blood, and God the Father, because of his holiness and his perfect justice, cannot ask any second payment for our sins. Jesus pleads for us on the basis of the complete forgiveness he has won for us at Calvary." Every day, you and I sin, and every day Jesus stands before his Father and says, "I know that they have sinned, but they are mine. They are covered by my blood, and they have been forgiven." And so we can count on God's love, because not only can the circumstances of life fail to separate us from God's love, but neither can the sins of those who have placed their faith in him. Jesus, our great high priest, stands before the throne and intercedes for us so that we can enter into God's presence with confidence. You know, in Romans 8, Paul assures us that since Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God, we can be assured of God's love for us no matter what situation we find ourselves in. This means that whether we are facing persecution for our faith, or battling our own sins, or grieving the loss of a loved one, we will never find ourselves separated from the sure love of God. And then, as you work through the passage, almost as if he anticipates our next question, Paul says this in verses 35 through 37. I'm going to read those again for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And I actually really like how the New Living Translation paraphrases verse 35. I'm going to read just that little part for us. This is a paraphrase of verse 35. It says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death?" And I love how it puts that, because isn't that the question that we're asking? You know, we're saying, "God, I know that you said that you love me, but the way my life is going right now really seems to say otherwise. Doesn't that mean you don't really love me?" In Romans 8, verse 36 is actually a quotation from Psalm 44, and I want to read a little of that for us. I'm going to read Psalm 44, verses 20 through 26. To kind of really help us capture what Paul is saying. This is Psalm 44, 20 through 26. "If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." You know, in that psalm, the author reminds God that they have been obeying him. You know, there's times when they're being punished and they've been disobeying and it makes sense to them. But right now, the author's writing because he's saying, "God, we're being punished, we're being afflicted, but we have been obeying you. They have loved him, and they're still suffering at the hands of their enemies. And they want to know where he is. They actually cry out, 'Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord?'" You know, they're asking God, "Are you even paying attention?" And haven't we all cried that out in our hearts at times, right? Paul quotes this passage from Psalm 44, highlighting the suffering that they're experiencing, but then he says something that you don't expect in light of what he just said. Paul says, "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then he begins to list all the things that can't separate us from God's love. He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And what's interesting is that these are the words of a man who has experienced all of those things he just listed. He's been beaten. He's been hungry. He's been shipwrecked. He's been run out of town. He's been abandoned by friends. He's been put in prison. And yet he has come through it all, carried by and convinced of the love of God for him. In the movie A Princess Bride, some of you may have seen it, there's this funny scene where the man in black is fighting with Inigo at the top of the Cliffs of Insanity. And as they're fighting, the man in black is winning. And as they get close to the edge of the cliff, Inigo says to the man, I admit it, you're better than I am. And the man in black responds, well, then why are you smiling? And those of you who've seen the movie will remember, Inigo says, because I know something you don't know. I'm not left-handed. And then he starts fighting with his right hand. He starts winning. And then, of course, later in the fight, they repeat the same scene, but this time the man in black reveals that he's smiling because he knows something that Inigo doesn't know. He's not really left-handed either. And he switches swords. They start fighting. He wins the battle easily. And it's kind of a funny scene from a movie, but the point that I want to draw out from it is that these men who were locked in battle were able to face the prospect of defeat with a confident smile because they knew something their opponent didn't know. Well, when Paul asks these questions in verse 35, when he quotes Psalm 44, you can almost imagine someone asking him, Paul, why are you smiling? What you just said is incredibly sad. And you can hear Paul say, I'm smiling because I know something that the psalmist didn't know. We don't have to cry out and ask God where he is. We don't have to cry out and wake God up and get his attention. Jesus Christ came and suffered to ensure victory for us, and he is now in heaven interceding for us every single day. So God's sure love doesn't mean that we won't ever face opposition. It doesn't mean that we will never face suffering in this fallen world. What God's sure love means is that we can be sure that no matter what we face in this life, God will finish the work that he started in us. And this means that nothing can separate us from God's love. If you think back to Romans 28, verses 28 through 30 that I read earlier, and I'm going to read it again because it's that good. I'm going to read Romans 8, 28 through 30. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This means that if you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you can trust that God is going to finish the work that he has started in you, from being foreknown to predestined to called to justified all the way to glorified. As Derek Thomas says, you can trust that God is going to bring you all the way home. In the hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, by Augustus Toplady, he says this about how secure we are as Christians in the love of God in spite of all the difficulties of life in a fallen world. He says, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. I'm going to say it again because I know it's a little jumbled. He says, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. And here's what he's saying. He's saying that the Christians who have preceded us into heaven are happier because they now are face to face with their Savior and because they no longer have to deal with the difficulties of life in a fallen world. They're happier, but they aren't any more secure than we are right now. We are as safe in our Father's hands right now as we will be in heaven. Paul isn't telling us that you and I are never going to face opposition or suffer. In fact, in other passages, he tells us to go ahead and expect difficulty and suffering in this world. He's telling us that because of the work of Jesus Christ, and the work that Jesus Christ has done, and the work of Jesus Christ that he is doing right now, that we can be sure of the final victory, and we can be sure of God's love, even in the hardest moments of our lives. So then the question for us this morning is this, how do we respond? How do we respond to the good news that God loves his people with a sure love? I'm going to give us two ways to respond. First, if you're here today and you recognize that you're still separated from God's love by your sins, the time to repent and to trust Jesus Christ for your salvation is now. If you're looking for something sure in your life, if you're looking for answers, if you're looking for something certain, this is it. You will never find anything more sure in your life than the love of God. And then secondly, if you're here today, you know that you have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you, the way that I want to challenge myself as well, to stop measuring God's love for us by our circumstances in life and to start measuring God's love for us by remembering all that he has already done for us in Jesus Christ, so that when we face troubles, we can join Paul in saying, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor job loss nor health concern, nor terrible day nor argument with our spouse, not even a pandemic. You know, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can join Paul in saying that because Jesus Christ, our great rescuer and redeemer, has secured God's love for his people for all time. And that love is something that we can be sure of. Let me pray for us. Father, we come today rejoicing that in a world that feels chaotic, with hearts that we feel rarely stay as steady as we'd like them to be, Lord, that your love is something we can be sure of, that your steadfast love has been set on us and has been secured for us through the life and death and resurrection and even the interceding and reigning of Jesus Christ right now. Father, we ask you to help us to believe that your love is sure, that when the hardships come into our lives, Lord, that we would still trust that you love us, that when the challenges of life make us question your goodness, question whether you care, question whether or not you are even aware of us, that we will remember the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. Remember that you have given us the most precious thing you could already. Lord, remember that you love us. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have displayed that in incredible ways through Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.